If you will take your Bibles and turn to Romans as we continue this morning to chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. Read along as I read. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessings on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those lawless deeds who have been forgiven, and those sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, that he would be the heir of the world, and not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith has made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there also is no violation. God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Father, we just ask that in this time that you will help us to understand it fully. In thy name we pray. Amen.
If it please the court, the matter before us today is not simply a question of circumcision, but of the foundation of grace within the very constitution of the church. Now, the petitioner has presented arguments of historical matters, and we would like to address these as well. It seems to us that throughout the ages, this need for our own work, be it circumcision or some other activity, continues to creep up. I mean, first it was circumcision, and at other times it has been indulgences, penance, or crusades. Then we have the holding to certain tertiary beliefs, such as Calvinism, or views on marital relationships, or views on even baptism, and what actually happens in a person coming to faith. The question of doing something correct, so that we are righteous if we do something correct, is where we get views that say we have to be of a certain church to truly be a part of God's family. All of this comes from the same basic root, the question of whether we are saved by law or by faith. We, as the defense of the Apostle Paul, hold that it is by faith, and that practices of circumcision and adding to them to say that you need to be circumcised to be a Christian That is arguing for righteousness through law. The question before you stretches to roles within the church as well, and it stretches into roles within the family, and who can do which activities within the church. It stretches to how we treat one another, whether we expect the individual to make their own righteousness or to live in Christ's righteousness. Even the question of whether Paul is an apostle. Now, if you hold that you had to walk with Jesus for at least a few years prior to his crucifixion to be an apostle, and that somehow your attitude and your action, then there are those who say that he can't even claim to be an apostle. But if you hold that you're an apostle because God calls you to be an apostle, if it's an act of grace, then I rightly call him an apostle. We hold that the opposition's position places people in a work's righteousness. Our position, on the contrary, is that righteousness is by faith and not by law, and therefore circumcision is not necessary. We believe that this would put us all, and it should put everybody, on an equal footing. So we have been argued by history that historical evidence is for circumcision, especially with view toward Abraham our father, who was given circumcision. And oftentimes we appeal to our father Abraham. So we as the defense would also like to address these with you here today and appeal to our father Abraham. We know and we say and we look to Abraham, so why don't we just ask and say what Abraham truly did find in his own life, what was true for him. Now if we're going to say that Abraham is justified by works, you know, that it was his own righteousness or it was the circumcision that he performed on himself and on his family, then at least he's got something to boast for. Probably not in front of God, though, right? Because the truth is that if something's done by works, you know, if we work for it and we obtain our righteousness through our works, then we haven't done anything other than get what's due to us. You know, if we could look at the entire human life as being a job, basically, and you would say that it's your job to be righteous 100% of the time, and I think we can all agree that God expects us to be righteous 100% of the time, that was the goal, the stated goal for our lives, and that's what the law is intended to guide us into, is righteousness 100% of the time. So if our work, our job, is to be righteous 100% of the time, and any time we are righteous, we just get our wages. We just get what's due us. Well, if we look back into antiquity, though, if we look back into the book of Moses in the very first chapters, and we look at creation, we see that God has established that yes, he desires us to be righteous, but that if we sin, then the wages of our sin is death. And we see this when he pronounced judgment on the man and the woman after they'd eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they were going to die. And so we know that the wages of sin are death. Therefore, then the question for the court is, which work are we doing more of? Are we more righteous or are we more sinners? And what wages are we earning? Are we earning righteousness or are we earning death? The problem is that you can't just get out of there with a 51% majority. Because God expects us to be 100%, doesn't he? And so therefore, if we're living by works to attain our righteousness, but you mess it up just once, if you miss just once, doesn't that mean that it doesn't matter how righteous you are, you still are a sinner, and then therefore your wages that you're due, even if you do great righteous things, aren't the wages that you're due death? We believe it is. And so, therefore, as you look at Abraham, I mean, we can look and see that he's not 100% righteous. He traded his wife off twice as his sister. He slept with his handmaid. He begged and pleaded that Ishmael would be the son of the promise. He struggled to believe what God had told him about Isaac. Is this a righteous man by his own works? I don't think we would hold such a person today to be righteous, would we, sir? So therefore, Your Honor, we believe that Abraham's life proves that it wasn't works. The works that he worked earned him death. And yet, Scripture says in the first book that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, that it was his belief in God that gave him righteousness. And it wasn't owed him like wages would be, but it was credited to him. It was a debt given to him. It was a credit on his debt, you might say. So let's see how this worked out in Abraham's life. If he wasn't able to work righteousness, but it was credited to him, where does circumcision come in? Now we see that it is after his defeat of the five northern kings, when he has brought back Lot and all of the belongings of Sodom, and he turns down the reward that the king of Sodom wanted to give him. It is after that that the Lord comes to him and tells him that his descendants will be greater than the stars in the sky. And Abraham struggled with that, but eventually believed the word of God, and that's where we have faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Now, the thing about it is that's like in chapter 15, but it's not until chapter 17 that God institutes the covenant of circumcision. So therefore, it wasn't while Abraham was circumcised that he was given righteousness, but it was prior to being circumcised. So it was as an uncircumcised man that God bestowed upon him righteousness. Therefore, the position that you need to be circumcised to be saved doesn't seem to have the historical defense that we've been led to believe. Not only that, but if you look at who was circumcised with Abraham when he did get circumcised, his son Ishmael was circumcised. Now, who here would... No, Your Honor, I don't mean to... Yes, sir. I apologize to the court. What I simply want to ask is, would we consider Ishmael to be a son of the promise? We wouldn't, would we? And yet he was circumcised. So what we have in this historical record is first off that Abraham was credited as having righteousness prior to being circumcised. And then when he does get circumcised, you have Ishmael who's circumcised with him, but who's outside of the promise. Which would point to us to believe that circumcision is not the key here. It's not the activity on the person, but it's God crediting us righteousness. Instead, circumcision was given as a sign, a seal, you might say, of the righteousness that Abraham had because of his faith in God. And he had that faith while he was uncircumcised, not after being circumcised. And it was so that it was given to him, we believe, not to exclude those who are circumcised, to include them, but also those who aren't circumcised, the uncircumcised that are out there. And we hold that it is not right for us to tell those who don't have circumcision that they need to get circumcision before they can have faith in Jesus. Rather, that it is faith in Jesus that makes a person righteous, not actions on our bodies. The reason why we believe this has far-reaching implications is because if our righteousness is given to us by something we do, what next? Now all of a sudden how one believer treats another believer within the church is dictated by whether they're doing the right things, doesn't it? Not only that, but even roles within the, as I mentioned earlier, roles within the family or in the church. Who can do what? Who can read the Bible from a pulpit? Who can preach? Who can lead a Sunday school? How easy it is if we focus on things like circumcision, how easy is it to focus on plumbing for other things? I'm sorry, sir. I don't mean to sully the honor of the court in any way. If circumcision, I'll redirect, I'll restate it, sir, yes. If circumcision can dictate our righteousness in God, then can't our physical being in other ways dictate who can do certain jobs? And that opens up the floodgates for saying that only men can teach Sunday school, or only men can teach other men, and only certain types of people can do certain roles within the church. Even the, you know, as I stated earlier, the argument that you had to walk with Jesus to be an apostle would negate the Apostle Paul being able to be an apostle. But we hold that it's not by what we do, it's not by what we're born with. It is an act of complete and total grace from God that gives us not just righteousness as we believe in Jesus, but opens up the ability for who can serve him in which ways. That it's not based on our physical abilities or our physical endowments that we're able to serve, but it's who God calls in faith and graces them with the ability to serve. Otherwise, doesn't everything kind of dissolve into who's got the best abilities? And we would only allow people to teach who have gifting or who maybe not even basing it on gifting, but just are of the right sex. And we ignore gifting from the Holy Spirit. When we start allowing circumcision to be what dictates our righteousness, where does it end? Sadly, as we look through church history, we see that it doesn't end. It continues, and it keeps on creeping up and creeping up. And it can even be in small things, just dictating to a person that they have to somehow become righteous on their own through perseverance and through forcing themselves and through doing the right kind of behaviors. And then we can get to the point where we hold somebody accountable if they're not able to be righteous in and of themselves. And the sad thing is that has a tendency to negate the entire gospel that we live by. And that's what we see happening here today. That's what's been happening. That's why we present it to you, the court, to ask that you would judge in favor of grace and of faith, not of works. The promise to Abraham was a promise to all people. And it wasn't based on the circumcision, it was based on faith. That anybody who believes in Jesus Christ can be righteous. If we hold that you have to be circumcised, if we hold that you have to somehow live up to the law, then you basically negate the law, or you negate faith. And if the law, if it's the people of the law who are the heirs of Abraham, of the promise, then faith is absolutely worthless. But only that, the law brings about wrath, and all we have is total destruction. We as a people live and speak as if we live by faith, and yet so often in our practices, we're doing the exact opposite. And so what we argue for today, what we hope that you will make a judgment in favor of, is living the way we talk, living the way we speak, not living based off of law, but living out of faith. I want to remind you that it was David who, even in the Psalms, said, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." That's how we live, isn't it? That is the argument, at least, of the Apostle Paul. We realize and we acknowledge that we do lawless deeds. We realize and we acknowledge that we deserve death from these deeds. And we realize and acknowledge that the person who has been forgiven, whose sins are covered, who doesn't have to pay the penalty for them, that the person whose sin the Lord doesn't take into account, he doesn't remember it against them, such a person is blessed. They're happy beyond measure We hope that the court today will decide in favor of faith. If circumcision is necessary for faith, for righteousness, then we've destroyed the gospel. And what's so crazy is that we tell people when they come to accept Jesus Christ, we tell them straight up that all they have to do is believe and they'll be saved. What we ask is that we would be consistent with that statement. That you would find that the Constitution does support and encourage living by faith. That righteousness is not something we obtain through our works, but that it is given to us because we have faith and nothing more. If we don't hold to this, if this isn't the bedrock of how we live as a people, as a church, then everything else crumbles. And then how we serve, how we treat one another, it all becomes based on what we do, not on mercy and grace. So I ask the court, I ask the Supreme Court to find in favor of righteousness by faith. To find in favor that those who come to faith in Jesus Christ without being circumcised do not need to be circumcised. And that we can live in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit as a kingdom and as a people. I want to thank you for your time this morning and for giving me the opportunity to present the case of the Apostle Paul. Thank you.